Just in your prayers for myself and you as well as we study Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My title I've given it is Anticipation of Calvary and Beyond. You know, anything that'll point us to Calvary is good, isn't it? Before we get into the psalm, just ask you a question. Do you find comfort in your heart when you think about what Jesus did on the cross? What if you didn't know that? What if you didn't know that Jesus died for your sin? Think about that sometime. What it would be like. You know, and I'm talking about knowing, you know, having the Spirit, having the conviction that comes by the Spirit when we do wrong and say wrong and think wrong. Having that conviction, but without having a knowledge of Calvary. Wouldn't that be a heavy burden? Aren't you thankful tonight that you've been blessed to hear, not only with the audible ear, but with the understanding to hear the message of salvation by the grace of God? It's intriguing to wonder just how much of this psalm David was blessed to understand. You know, by that I mean, in my mind at least, the Old Testament prophets, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write the prophecies, I just wonder sometimes how much understanding they really had. This psalm clearly speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus. But David, unless the Lord just by divine revelation gave it to him, David wouldn't have any understanding of that. So I wonder just how much of this psalm David was blessed to understand. Nevertheless, it is clear to us that it speaks not only of the sufferings of Christ, but also of the success of his sacrifice and the joy that should be expressed until he comes again. That's where we get to toward the end of this psalm. When you mention Psalm 22, I'm sure that verse 1 comes to mind. I don't know if you think of much of anything else about the psalm or not, but there's a lot about the crucifixion that is embraced in this psalm and is spoken of in this psalm. Again, not sure if the Lord revealed that specifically to David. I can only imagine that probably not. But how wonderful it is to us on this side of Calvary to read it and to look back and see 1,000 years ago God gave this to David. Isn't that wonderful? 1,000. How could God do that? Because he's God. He's not a man. We couldn't do that. God can, and he's done it many times, hasn't he? All right? So the psalm speaks of the crucifixion, and I mean it speaks vividly of that Roman crucifixion. All right? Which adds another layer to that, doesn't it? I mean, the Romans weren't the only ones that crucified, but you know, you look back and you see that the way this is spoken of, the Jews, let me just put it this way, the Jews didn't crucify. They stoned. So 1,000 years before this would literally come to pass, God is giving this to David. And so Jesus was not quoting David from the cross. The Lord is the one that gave it to David because it was going to be said 1,000 years later. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 1, to the chief musician, for the whole assembly to sing at various times upon Eleleth Shahar. I didn't find much agreement in the commentaries as far as what that term means. What I did find, it's a doleful sounding instrument. Wasn't a lot of agreement as to whether it was actually an instrument or not, but just taking what the psalm says and speculating, others have speculated that perhaps it was a doleful sounding instrument, putting them in somber mind regarding the great significance of the morning sacrifice. Well, there were other ideas. I didn't include that. All of it's conjecture. I mean, there's not really anything concrete that we have there. But this is a psalm that should cause us to think soberly toward what our Lord has done for us. All right? A psalm of David, written 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. It begins, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is there any question in anybody's mind what that's referring to? No. All right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The second and third part of this is not something that we have recorded that Jesus said upon the cross. He might have, for all we know. If he did, it wasn't important for us to know about it because it's not recorded. But we do have recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm tempted just to preach on that. You could read the notes later, couldn't you? Just think, doesn't that expression just grab your heart? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, who is the very expression, the very image of the Father in his character. Express image is what the book of Hebrews says. The express image of his person. No sin about him. There were times that he gave words of rebuke, but everything he ever said was pure truth. It wasn't speculation. You know, we can use harsh words sometimes when we speculate, when we assume something, but he had perfect knowledge. And so when he rebuked, it was appropriate. Everything he ever said. And yet he was beaten. He was scourged. They slapped him. They spit upon him. They did all manner of despicable things to our Savior. And then nailed him to a cross. And then he says, my God, he didn't deserve any of that, did he? Not one word of it. But he agreed with the Father before the foundation of the world. He would come and he would endure that for all his children. He willingly came to suffer that. And it would require the father to withdraw his presence from him that he might die and be the sacrifice for our sins. It was necessary. But in his humanity and pain, he's crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, getting back to the psalm, while some publishers have inserted that this was written while David was in great distress, some of you may have that as the subtitle for this chapter in your Bible, the words to us are clearly one of the statements Jesus himself made upon the cross. And so, while David may have been in great distress when this was written, we today can see the Spirit led him to describe a fellowship that he, David, had with the sufferings of Christ. In Philippians 3:10, Paul stated his great desire to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember that? Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Have you ever been through sufferings and felt like you had fellowship with Christ in those sufferings? Well, if you were suffering for righteousness' sake, if you had done no wrong and yet you were suffering for it, then you have fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Because that's how he suffered. He had no wrong. He did no wrong. And yet he suffered for us. So that's what Paul's desire was. So here, David speaks for every child of God who longs in his heart to be delivered from his sufferings in this world. Think about that. David, in his experience, is crying out. I'm about to get ahead of myself. All right, as Jesus was dying for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, he spoke some of these very words, connecting this prophecy uttered in David's struggles to the glorious response that God would provide as the ultimate deliverance for all of his people from all of their struggles. You think about that. David, and I may say this later, but David didn't feel like the Lord was hearing him. But if you can go to Calvary and find comfort that Jesus died for you, then you're looking at God's ultimate solution to all of your struggles and all of your suffering. We may not have had instant relief when we cried out to God. We may not have felt like some of our prayers have ever been heard, certain ones. But at Calvary, all of our sufferings was met by what God provided through his Son. So whether we feel like God's been timely in answering, he gave us the ultimate solution that will last for eternity. Christ knows. I didn't say he knew. I said he knows what it's like to suffer. Think about that. So you believe that? He knows. He's alive today, isn't he? He came, He suffered, he died, he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to make intercession for us. He knows what it's like to suffer. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." We could restate that by saying we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What that verse of Scripture is doing, though, is drawing a contrast between the Old Testament priests. They could not be touched with the feelings. They might have some knowledge, they might have some empathy, but they weren't touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But Jesus is. He knows exactly what it is. You may have groanings which cannot be uttered, but he knows exactly how to interpret all those groanings, because he's touched with the feelings, not the words that informs him. He's touched with the feelings of those infirmities. So there's perfect communication there, isn't it? He knows what it's like to suffer. And although, like David, we may feel like that God has forsaken us, God's eternal purpose had already prescribed how he would save us from all of our distresses even before they happened. God had already provided. Now that's comforting, isn't it? That's love, that God would provide beforehand. You know, so we can never charge that God doesn't understand, that he doesn't care, that he's given us the short end of the stick. He's already, before the foundation of the world, provided for the ultimate healing, the ultimate comfort from all of our struggles and suffering in this life. We got something good to look forward to, don't we? And we can enjoy it now. Right? What a salvation there is daily in knowing this. Right? And so, as we examine the rest of what David said, we also see God's ultimate response of help in sending our glorious Savior. That was an answer in itself, wasn't it? David may not have felt like the Lord heard him. David may have felt like the Lord had forsaken him. But on the cross, when Jesus uttered these words, it was God's ultimate answer for healing and for help for all time. Verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Again, it may appear to us that God does not hear, but he has, and he does. Think about that. He has heard our prayers, and he does hear. But even in distress, faith comes shining through as the Spirit reminds him, David, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So while David was in distress and crying out to God in these ways, yet faith comes through and says, but thou art holy. In other words, if God did turn a deaf ear to us, he's still holy. He's still just. He's still good. Does he owe us anything? My goodness, he's already given us so much. He still gives us so much every day, and we have so much to look forward to. So faith comes through saying, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God is holy. and he's sovereign. He's not obligated at any time to remove our struggles, but in his tender mercy, he often does relieve us. Now, isn't that wonderful? Not obligated to. And usually in every struggle, we're asking God for his help, asking him to relieve us. And that's okay. He's there for us. But there may be something that we need to learn. I don't know about you, but I still need to learn patience at times. I think I do know about you. And so the Lord makes us wait sometimes, doesn't he? Now, I'm not sure about this, that popular, and I've said it many times myself, but the more I've thought about it, I'm not sure I agree with this idea that, be careful what you ask for, because be careful about asking for patience, because tribulation worketh patience. Well, he's not necessarily saying that you have to have tribulation in order to get it, but it does work it. And that's just common thought about that. But God, Isaiah 55 says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways are not as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now, take that and realize that God has a good and perfect reason for whatever he does. And if he's not answering on our timetable, then we're the ones that just needs to wait. Because he's right. And he has perfect knowledge. And he might even have something better in mind for you. So as we remember this, we should acknowledge that he is the reason and source for all of our praises. Just think about it. When we pray, have a desire to praise, we're praising God. We're praising him for some goodness, for some mercy, for some provision, for some protection. But he's the source of it. All right? And whatever he's done is the reason for it. If nothing more than a quickening your dead soul to a life in Christ and giving you that knowledge and that understanding and that desire to praise him. Therefore, we should be ready and energetic in giving him all the praise we can for his marvelous works that he has done and continues to do. God's not finished with his marvelous works. Now, he can't top the cross. Nothing's ever going to be greater than that work that was done on the cross of Calvary. But he sure does bless us and bless us and bless us each day, doesn't he? So many wonderful ways. And we're not done praising him for it either. We, as a matter of fact, I think I can safely say we haven't praised him enough for what he's already done. But we ought to be found trying. And he's going to give us more reasons tonight and tomorrow and the next day until he comes to continue to give him praise. That's what faith does in the midst of our afflictions. Faith enables us to say, but thou art holy. Job said something like that, didn't he? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If that's not faith, I don't know what is. Okay, verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. In other words, the Lord didn't let them down. They didn't have to be ashamed. He blessed them and He delivered them. Now, what we see here in this is what I understand about what He's saying here. Again, it takes us to Christ on the cross. God has been so merciful for Christ's sake. He's been so merciful and good and gracious to us in delivering us in our afflictions. But when it came time for Christ to go to that cross, there was none to help Him, not even the Father. You have never been without help. Never. But when the Father withdrew His presence from His Son, He was alone and He was without help. But He had to be that. He had to do that to pay for our sins. And so David saying, well, our fathers, you know, and maybe he felt like, you know, this, as this vision was being given to him, you know, he's expressing those thoughts, and maybe he felt that about his own situation. But what it points us to is the perfect fulfillment of that thought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times David enjoyed deliverance, and we've all seen how the Lord can deliver His people at times when we know it not. You ever had that situation? You know, you had to say like Jacob of old, the Lord was in the place and I knew it not. I think we've all had experiences like that. He knows our need and He's well able to help. However, there are times when God has His reasons for not relieving the suffering right away. And as the psalm continues, this may express how David felt, but it is definitely prophetic of what Jesus had to endure on the cross. There was no deliverance until He endured it. You know, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't He? That this cup would pass from Me. But He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine. He had to drink that cup. See, that was the only way it was going to pass. He had to drink it. No way around it. I know I heard a preacher one time say that Jesus could have just gone back to heaven and God would have found another way to save His people. I don't believe that for a minute. It had to be this way because the prophets had spoken. Christ had revealed it to the prophets. They had spoken. It was going to be that way. 1,000 years before it happened, He's describing. And this, the more you understand about crucifixion, the more you understand about what the Bible tells us about when Jesus was crucified, the more you can see about the crucifixion in Psalm 22. It was going to be just that way. He was that ram, Christ that is. He was that ram which was caught in the thicket. Remember that from Genesis 22? It was caught. He couldn't escape it. He had to endure it. Not only was He that ram caught in a thicket, He was despised and rejected of men. Remember Isaiah 53? Does it just grip your heart when you read Isaiah 53 with understanding? You know, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand, did he? He read it. I doubt seriously that it gripped his heart. You know, he asked Philip, of whom speaks the prophet, of himself or some other man? Remember what Philip did? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. No question about what Isaiah 53 is all about. The suffering of Christ. Wasn't he despised and rejected of men? Yes. With no one to help. All right, we continue in the psalm in verse 6. But I am a worm. Now, David's speaking these words 1,000 years before Jesus would go to the cross. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Just imagine Jesus on the cross. And for a moment, just imagine what he was seeing. As he, you know, we're accustomed to looking upon him in our mind's eye. We're looking upon his suffering and what he was enduring. But just for a moment, turn and imagine what he was seeing. How they were treating him. All that they were doing. Yes, he was a sacrifice, but they never treated the sacrifice, the animals that they sacrificed, they never treated them like that. But Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected of men. So imagine, as we're reading some of this, imagine what Jesus was seeing as they treated him that way. He says, I'm a worm and no man. In other words, they didn't give him any dignity at all. Treated him like something less than human. A reproach of men and despised of the people. He'd heard him say, crucify him. What would you have said if you'd have been there? Would you have said, crucify him? With what we understand now, we wouldn't want to, would we? But listen, if he's not crucified, you're not saved. Because that's the only way it could happen. Well, you're not redeemed. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Remember, David is speaking this in prophecy 1,000 years. I'm using 1,000 as a general, you know, an approximate term. 1,000 years. Before this came to pass. Maybe David had experienced some of this, but he's speaking of the ultimate fulfillment of this when Jesus was there, when it was time for him to be crucified. Imagine what he saw as they treated him this way. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Did they say that to Jesus? Oh, yes. If thou be the Christ, come down. I like what Dr. Lockridge had to say about that. He said he was going to show him. I think Dr. Lockridge said he's going to show that punk that it would be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. But they said it. Thou be the Christ. Come down. Save thyself. One of the thieves at his side says, save thyself and us. He couldn't come down from the cross. He'd agreed to it. It was the only thing that would ever save us from our sins. That's why he couldn't. We're not talking about his power. We're talking about his commitment, his love, his devotion to us, his commitment to the Father to do the Father's will in perfection. How vividly this speaks of what literally happened to Jesus upon the cross 1,000 years later. Tell you, that just, it just instills more confidence in me, in the Lord and his word. When I could see that, something that was written 1,000 years before it happened, and it happened just like the word says. This is not just a book. It's the word of God that's right the first time he said it. And everything else that follows will bear it out as being the truth. Okay. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Again, maybe David experienced or felt some of these feelings. But that word was made flesh. Our Savior was given a body. He did come forth from a womb. But he wasn't conceived of man, was he? Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Free from sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate. Even though he came forth from the womb, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Because the way God said through Isaiah how he would be born and how he was actually born. Even as David acknowledged God's care from his mother's womb, even so Jesus had the same. However, this prophecy shows us that Jesus came to suffer for us, not to be delivered from it. Just imagine what Jesus must have observed and experienced as he endured at the hands of evil men what the Father sent him to do. You know, that's something that ought not to be a week passes by, that we don't pause and consider what the Lord endured for us. Now, it'd be good for you to think about it every day. But that's something we need to pause and consider on a regular basis, what the Lord endured for us. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And that was never more true than when Jesus was upon the cross. There was none to help. You know, those disciples tried to help him, didn't they? You know, Peter drew his sword. He intended to take some of those out, didn't he? Okay. But what we find is that, and I'm sure that Peter was sincere in what he intended to do to help Jesus. But this was something he had to do alone. No one could claim to have had any helping part in what Jesus had to accomplish for us. No one. All right. Again, now think about what Jesus was seeing as he went through this. Not only on the cross, but also the scourging and all of that. Because it says in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. I could just imagine as he was being scourged by Herod's men of war. That's what I understand that to be. And when he says here, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. Now we're talking about just the dehydration, the exhaustion that he got to even before he was nailed to the cross. And all my bones are out of joint. Don't you imagine the way they went about scourging people? Don't you know that could disjoint some bones? My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Imagine how he's... Remember he said, I thirst? I'm sure his body thirsted. But I believe more than that, he was thirsting for fellowship with his Father that he didn't have at that time. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. Those that were calling out to him, all those things that they were saying to him as he was on the cross. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. I mean, there's just so much here that you can just imagine. It's describing that scene as Jesus was hanging there upon the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. Any question at what we're talking about? They pierced my hands and my feet. That's Roman crucifixion. The scepter had to depart from Judah and the lawgiver from between his feet before the Romans would be having this part of crucifixion. Remember that prophecy from Genesis 49? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. That's Christ, Shiloh. When he was born, Herod had the authority to command those babies to be put to death because he still had the scepter. But by the time Christ was crucified, the Romans had taken over. The scepter had departed. Jesus had to be delivered to the Romans to be crucified. There's so much there that came together at Calvary when they pierced his hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. The word oftentimes the word tell in the New Testament means to count. You could count his bones. He'd been gotten so frail. Perhaps some of the flesh had been from that scourging had laid back the flesh, and you could see bones. This is vivid. And there's no question as to what it's talking about. They look and stare upon me. Even his family and disciples must have been staring in unbelief as to what was going on. They part my garments among them. Remember that? And cast lots upon my vesture. They did that. But in prophecy, David's speaking of these specific details 1,000 years before it would come to pass. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So much there. But that word unicorn, oftentimes people ask about it. I'm not sure it's what we commonly think of today, a horse with a horn coming out of his forehead. Best I could find, there was a creature at one time called a urus. It's now extinct, but they say it was nearly the size of an elephant, but much like a bull. I gave you the reference there. No doubt David was delivered. Remember now, we're talking about words that David spoke, and many times David was in great distress. And we know from the scriptures, because he lived out his life to be an old man, that he was delivered from whatever this was. But Christ wasn't. So no doubt David was delivered, but more importantly, Christ accomplished what he was sent to do. Hallelujah. And he was raised again from the dead. There's another hallelujah in it. And received into glory. Now we could also add to that, and he's coming back. But then we're all going to go home. So it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? And while David had great reason to praise the Lord for his deliverance, how much more do we have reason to praise our Lord for what he did for us? Oh, there ought not to be a day that goes by that we don't say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. So David says, verse 22, I will declare thy name. See, this is the part of the psalm where we get around to praising the Lord. We, most of the time, Psalm 22 comes to mind and we think about the cross. But the rest of Psalm 22 is praising God for what was accomplished there. And I like that because that touches our life. That's what we need to be doing. Thankfully, he doesn't have to suffer anymore. He's done that. And we can rejoice in what he accomplished. So he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I'm thankful for each one of you here tonight that we can praise the Lord together for what he's done for us. Now, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. That's not hard to do, is it? Now, if you're not thinking about what he's done for you, you won't have much desire to do that, will you? All right, so we know where the answer is. We need to be thinking about what he's done for us. We'll have more interest in praising him. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him. Now, David was speaking to the natural nation of Israel, the seed of Jacob. But there's a spiritual seed, isn't there? That's who we are. You know, the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A nation? Remember what Jesus said about that? He told those Jews, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation. What nation was that? It was the Greeks, the Romans? We're not talking about that kind of nation, are we? But we're still talking about a people of a common birth. Family of God. All ye the seed of Jacob. David could speak to the natural nation of Israel, but this even speaks to us tonight as the spiritual seed of Israel. Glorify him and fear him. He's worthy of it, isn't he? All ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Isn't God good to take care of us? Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Wherever we have opportunities, not just in the assembly of the saints, but wherever we have opportunities, our life should be a praise to him in this earth. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You know, there's something in us, even in the Old Testament times. If the Spirit of God was there, they had that desire to praise God. They had eternal life just like we do. We shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Does he not have a people in every kindred, tongue, nation, and people? He does. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and I'm so thankful for that. One of the songs we sang tonight spoke about how that he reigns over all, ruleth over all. And just as soon as we sang that tonight, my heart, I just said, thank you, Lord. You remember all the stuff that's going on in the world today? And how the, well, we'll get on that, but so many of the things that the government wants to intrude into our lives, how thankful that we can say God is in control. That ultimately nothing is going to happen unless he permits it to happen. And he can stop it anytime he wants to. Lord, thank you that you're in control. The kingdom is the Lord's. That's true in his spiritual realm, and that's true in the natural. He rules over all. Even Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? And he is the governor among the nations. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, isn't it? And as the rivers of water, thou dost turn it whithersoever thou wilt. I'm so thankful for that. He's a governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. He's talking about the best, the rich, the richest, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. I believe Paul said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. In other words, he has a continued posterity. God still has a people. Aren't you glad? We're not deceived tonight. He has a people now to praise him. And he'll have a people till he comes again. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And that's exactly what we're doing tonight, isn't it? What Jesus accomplished on the cross, we rejoice in it. God did this, and he did it for us. And we rejoice in that. And we're still rejoicing in this glorious salvation. So there's a lot more to Psalm 22 than just glimpses of the cross. There's some praising and rejoicing for what Jesus accomplished after he went to the cross and after he arose again from the dead. May God help us to rejoice in his word. Someone have a selection to close with?